Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Derek Roberts from Praise Lutheran Church in Maryville, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor Roberts. How are you?
Good morning, Andy. I'm doing great. Thanks.
Good. Tell us about Praise Lutheran Church in Maryville, Tennessee.
Well, our church is tucked in the foothills of the Great Smoky National Park, and a beautiful spot. And a place where we're not too big of a congregation, maybe 160 members, but we get a number of people passing through to the park every year. And beautiful area, great to see and visit, and some good hospitals here too. So anyone in the area, you're more than welcome to come and join us. We'd love to have you here at Praise. I was thinking a few years back that we get a lot of visitors to the park and that they come to church, and I kind of marveled at that and said, wow, this is great. But then I realized a couple years ago, I guess, that the Smoky National Park is the most visited national park in the United States, and I thought, no, there's a lot more Lutherans that ought to be here. If you're here, come on by. We'd love to see you.
It must be awful being in that part of the country and just, you know, having to endure all the beautiful mountains there.
There is lots of, you know, rolling mountains, not as big as out in Colorado or something, but they're nice, and lots of different greens here. Mm. Many greens.
Well, I'm sure that it's nice to wake up to a beautiful morning like that today in Maryville and to get to study God's Word. Are you ready to study Luke chapter 12 this morning?
It's funny you use the word ready, but yes, I think so.
Oh, that's right. I guess I'm kind of jumping the gun here. We're in Luke chapter 12 this morning. Any background that you'd like to give us on the text before we dig in?
Well, it's an interesting text. I think we'll enjoy digging through it a bit, but it's about the coming and the return of Jesus, and what it meant when he first said it to his disciples, and also we'll get in a little bit later in the text into baptism and some words about baptism that are perhaps a bit unfamiliar to us. So I'm looking forward to breaking it down with you and thinking about the text.
Very good. All right, listeners, if you have questions today, here's your chance. Give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. As we're digging into Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53 this morning, I'll read that first section for us, and then we'll dig in. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. All right, so stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning.
Yes, this is the first command here, or the first sentence by which we get right into an imperative. Something we ought to do, kind of language that says, stay dressed, be ready. And that kind of heightens our ears and our maybe even the hairs at the back of our head. Hey, am I ready? Am I not ready? That's something that Jesus certainly teaches a part of the whole gospel ministry is readiness.
And keep your lamps burning. How do we stay ready? What are we staying ready for? He says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks.
Right. Yeah, the lamps, it depends on who you are as you listen to this text. If you're, the general Christian, and I don't mean that there's any general Christians per se, but meaning someone who doesn't have a congregation, because later on we're going to see Peter ask a question, is this text for us or is it for everybody? And so I say that this gives us a hint that who are you as you listen to this text? If you're a baptized Christian and you hear this text that says keep your lamps burning, then I think this means that you're still believing and trusting in the gospel. Daily, the grace, the forgiveness of God, and you're not taking advantage, you're not looking away from God's laws like it didn't apply to you anymore. It still applies, and you live a holy life in Christ. Keep your lamps burning. Don't fall asleep. Don't ignore the congregation where you gather and you hear God's word. You hear Jesus speak to us and come to us in his gifts. But if you're a pastor or an evangelist of some kind, it may have a little different meaning. Keep your lamps burning. Some commentators think that this text, when it says keep your lamps burning, means the other people in your congregation. And meaning if you're a pastor, if you're a disciple who's later become an overseer of the flock, that means be ready and keep serving your church, keep serving your people, that their lights continue to burn. They're a city on a hill, a light that shouldn't go out. Keep your people in the gospel. Keep them alive to the promises of Christ. Keep them active in love. Keep their lamps burning. And this also ties into the fact that we stay dressed for action. We're not just falling asleep on the job. But on that point, stay dressed. The Greek here, I think, has a better literal translation. Keep your loins girded. Keep your loins girded. And with that, that kind of takes you back to the Old Testament. In the Passover, God gave specific instructions to Moses and to Aaron and how they were to be dressed. They were to keep their loins girded, which means that if you had a long robe, you kind of lift them up a little bit higher, and you keep the sandals on your feet, and you keep the staff in your hand. Why? Because when it's time to come, when God says it's time, you need to be ready to move, ready for action, ready to get out of, in their case, out of Egypt and into the Promised Land where they can hear and worship and serve their God. They were to be ready for that event. And likewise, this is a continual instruction to the church today. It's, be ready for service. Be ready for action. Be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. Don't fall asleep, but even in your dress, stay dressed. One might ask, well, how do we stay dressed today? What does that mean?
Mm-hmm.
For us, that probably is talking about recalling our baptism every day, that Christ clothed us with his righteousness, which is a gift that covers all of our sins. So don't forget, you are one of the baptized. And what does that mean as you go out into the world, as you go to work, you go to school, wherever you go, is that you are one of Christ's, and you belong to him. Don't be swayed by the culture. Don't be swayed by the influences of the world, but also see your part in bringing the light of Christ to the nations, bringing it to where you are, maybe sharing the love of Christ with a friend or someone else in need by just helping them or revealing Christ to them if they don't know him.
Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly,
yeah, Jesus gives a promise here. Hey, you're blessed if you're awake when he comes. And who is the master that comes, or the Lord here? You can translate it either way, I guess. It's really Christ himself. And which banquet is it that he's coming back from? Well, as people today who know that Jesus already died, he rose, he ascended up into heaven, and that he will come again. So we can think of perhaps maybe where Jesus is now is at a banquet. He's not yet here with us. The parousia, or the coming of Christ, the second advent, hasn't yet come. And yet we can think of Jesus as going to be with his Father sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, maybe a marriage feast that's already begun. And yet we still wait. We're in the now and not yet. We're waiting for him to come for us. And when he comes for us, blessed are those servants, maybe pastors, if you're a pastor, that are serving your people, giving the ration of wheat or giving the bread at the proper time, that are still serving, still preaching, still giving out the sacraments, still serving the church, still beckoning them and encouraging them to a life of holy living and good deeds. Blessed are those servants, Jesus gives a promise. He says it twice in the text. Blessed are those who do this and continue to do this when Jesus comes, when the Master comes, when he comes from his banquet, from his wedding. And then, a great promise, I don't want to jump ahead, but a great promise is that person, that Lord who comes after his banquet is going to now do something wonderful for those Master, those people who are awake when he comes.
Blessed are those servants whom the Master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants.
Yeah. So when Jesus comes, we can expect something more than just, well, serve me. Jesus says, I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. That was during his ministry. So even when he comes back, a similar thing. He's going to come and dress himself and serve us. He's going to dress himself for service, and we'll recline at table. It'll be table fellowship, something we practice each Sunday with the Lord's Supper and every time we receive his gift. And that's a great practice for when Christ comes to be with us in the end, too. It's truly happening now, and it'll truly happen then, that Christ himself will be with us. We'll see him dressed for service in such a way that our pastors, we dress ourselves, not because we're, more worthy than the next guy to serve, but rather that we're representing the Lord himself, who's going to come and recline at table with us and serve us his gifts in the flesh, for all eyes to see and behold. That gift which we practice is now coming to fruition. The great God himself with us, feeding us, giving us forgiveness and life and salvation in a full eyes, full experience kind of way.
Is there significance to the second watch or third watch? Is there anything significant about that?
Yes. The Romans had four watches in the night. It went from 6 p.m. until 6 a.m., and there were four watches. So basically, 6 to 9, 9 to midnight, a midnight to 3, 3 to 6, those four watches. Now, the Jews had about three watches, okay? So that was from 6 to 10, 10 to, 2 or so, 2 to 6, roughly that. So the third watch would have been more either midnight, if the Roman time, if that's how you're rendering time, or after 2 or 3 a.m., if you're thinking Jewish time. Either way, it's those hours when we're generally asleep. I am anyway. I don't know about the other day at 10. But that's the time when we don't usually expect. Usually the house is closed up, and we don't expect anybody to break in during that time. We stay asleep at that time. We're in bed. We're not dressed for anything. We're not expecting the FedEx man or the UPS man to come. And likewise, when the Son of Man comes, the church is either going to be awake and ready, or they're going to be asleep.
And they're going to be awake or asleep. And how is it that they're awake?
Well, if they're awake, they're ready for Christ to come.
Mm-hmm.
They're active and receiving and listening to Christ speak to them around the pulpit in church and receiving the Lord's Supper. They're ready. Or they're asleep and they take advantage of the time.
Mm-hmm.
They get occupied by worldly possessions, something that was taught a little bit earlier in Luke right before this text. They get carried away with the cares of the world, their own possessions, and they forget about the things of God. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So stay awake. Don't get preoccupied with the world. And ministers, don't forsake your calling, but continue to be active in serving God's people. And when Christ comes, then we'll have this great, great fellowship. But he may come, in the second or third watch, so we have to continually be ready, be prepared, and don't fall asleep, don't take advantage of others. Servants don't turn ministry into its own, opportunity for gain and take advantage of your people, but rather stay awake to the promises of God and be the servant kind of leader, servant under-shepherd for God's flock.
We've got a question from Mike in St. Louis. Let's go to Mike. Good morning, Mike.
Hey, how you doing today, Andy?
Great. What's your question this morning, Mike?
Well, here's my question. I had read that the early Christians, it was a general consensus or belief that Christ's second coming would come at night. Are you familiar with anything like that?
That Christ's second coming would be at
night?
Yeah,
they were sure that it would happen at nighttime when his second coming would happen.
Very interesting. Well, Pastor, what do you think?
Well, throughout the Scriptures, this reference of coming like a thief at night is repeated. I don't know, and maybe our person asking the question might have some text in mind or something, but I can't think of any specific reference that tells us, exactly what time of day. In fact, it might even betray the whole concept of him coming like a thief at the night, like an hour that no one knows. So if we knew it was going to be at night, then it's like, well, we know half the hours. So, you know, maybe in that sense, maybe these references are just to remind us more so to stay awake, because we don't know what hour. It'll come like a thief in the night. The key term there is like a thief at night, and not necessarily at night. So, you know, I don't know. Will we be asleep when the second coming happens, if we're still alive when it comes? Or will it be during the daytime? I'm not quite sure, but either way, if we're gathered as God's people around word and sacrament continually, and we order our lives in that way, we have nothing to worry about.
And so it matters not if it's night or day. And does not Scripture tell us that no one knows the hour or the day?
Correct, right, yeah. And you think of different people who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus came at night. Jesus taught at night. So it's not as though he just prefers the daytime hours. Jesus is ready to preach the gospel, to tell of the coming of the kingdom at any time. So we don't really know, and it's perhaps only up to the Father to know when to usher into that great second coming.
Well, thanks for your call, Mike. Thanks for a thought-provoking question. All right, verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So the master wouldn't leave his house if he had known that a thief was coming.
Exactly. And none of us would, I don't think. If we knew that our house was going to be broken into, we'd probably sit there. If you're in Tennessee, you'd probably have a gun ready, as we often down here, for the thief. No, I don't have a gun. But anyway, get your house broken into, and literally dug into. Maybe the Old Testament and the New Testament times, the house was made of wood, and they could have just dug through the walls and grabbed something. That might even be more of a scarier thought. You know, imagine someone axing through the side of your house and coming in. But really, we don't know when it's going to be, and so we remain ready. And those who are not ready, those who have heard the promise of the gospel and have had the key of knowledge and yet fall away and the thief comes, then they do have something to, you know, like when God comes again with the second coming, they do have something to be a bit concerned about, like if a thief were coming in to do something. It causes some anxiety for those who have forsaken their faith and their calling.
Must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So it could be day, could be night, we don't know. Well, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the text. We're in Luke chapter 12 today, verses 35 through 53. We're studying with the Reverend Derek Roberts, pastor at Praise Lutheran Church in Maryville, Tennessee. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727 or KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll take some questions as we're digging into Luke chapter 12 today. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Virginia Congressman Frank Wolf says the U.S. should offer political asylum to a Sudanese woman who was sentenced to death after refusing to renounce her Christian faith.
Maryam Ibrahim is 8 months pregnant, and her draconian sentence of death by hanging is being delayed until she gives birth.
Wolf says Ibrahim's husband is an American citizen and the couple's 18-month-old son is jailed with her. The 27-year-old woman, whose father was Muslim and mother was Christian, was convicted of apostasy last week in Sudan. State Department spokeswoman Jen Psaki says the U.S. is deeply disturbed by her death sentence.
We call on the government of Sudan to respect the right to freedom of religion, including one's right to change one's faith or beliefs.
But Wolf says more could be done.
The administration should urgently act to save this innocent woman's life. President Obama should immediately appeal for her release and offer her safe haven here in the United States.
I'm Steve Coleman.
What denomination do the scriptures appear to contradict more than any other? You may be surprised, because on the next Law and Gospel, our answer is going to be Lutheranism. But as we discuss this insight, it will help you to clarify why there are so many denominations.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. It is Wednesday, May 21st, and we are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 53, studying with the Reverend Derek Roberts from Praise Lutheran Church in Maryville, Tennessee. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, any comments about the verses 35 through 40 before we press on to the next section? Any more comments on that section?
Well, again, I think it much depends on who you are as you listen to this text, but I think we all can gain something by putting ourselves in the shoes of either ministers of the gospel, pastors, or people, because we both need to be ready, but we hear this text with a little bit, you know, different meaning depending on who you are, and I think the next part of the text is really going to bring that out.
Verse 41, Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." All right.
This is the gospel of the Lord. This is not an easy text right here.
No, not at all.
Yeah. Usually we like to think of Jesus as being this great man who promises just to simply forgive us for all of our wrongs. But here we hear some warnings, and this just follows Peter's question. Lord, do you speak this parable for us or for all? And again, that gives us a little hint that this is especially a text for now, especially what Jesus says next, to those who are called to be shepherds of the flock, and they're not so wise because they're not ready when the Son of Man comes. An extra duty, that's just why we don't lay hands hastily upon men in the church, but rather we make sure there's a certain character of fidelity that'll go along with the ministry that they're trained at, that we need to be a constant and have a certain readiness in the ministry, because there are promises here and warnings here for that person who endeavors, and we don't want to put anybody in there who would easily fall asleep, and maybe the ministry is just not for them. But for those who can endure such things, blessed are they, and those who hear and gain the key of knowledge and then forsake their calling, falling asleep on the job and begin to become drunk, as it says here in the text, and take advantage of the people, oh my. This is something worse than just simply never having heard and understood.
The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's specifically, now again, a response of Peter asking the question. Peter's kind of representing the 12 here.
Mm-hmm.
Did you mean this for us or for all? Well, if you have that in mind, and if, let's just say, it's okay, it's for you 12 now. Who is the faithful steward? The prudent one, the wise one, whom the Lord will appoint over his slaves, as his servants, if you will, to give them the food or the ration of wheat at the proper time. So, the faithful servant, the faithful overseer of the flock, of the church, will be continually giving the word and the sacrament to God's people, because this is what Christ is all about. And we remain faithful and constant in that. We don't turn the ministry into something else than what it truly is. Christ coming to dwell with his people and graciously forgiving sins graciously giving them gifts of his real presence, his life, that he wants us to have life and joy in him, knowing that it's not going to be easy in this world. There'll be troubles and things, but we don't run away from the troubles. We continue to press on, picking up and teaching others to pick up cross and follow Christ. And that wise servant is one who continues in these things constantly and doesn't give up that calling.
Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions.
Yeah, this is a great text. There is a promise here for those who keep doing it faithfully, that there's an eternal gain. He will set, just as he does for the whole church, but also and specifically here for the ministers, he will hand over to them all things, make him responsible for even more of Christ's possessions, to give out even more of the gifts. What a great joy it would be in heaven to be a servant in God's house in the heavenly places, giving out the very same things we did here on earth, but now in the real presence and by sight for all the people to say, wow, you know, we get to administer and handle the things of God in a real way we can see and touch and feel and experience. In the truest sense, that which we have now by faith, but we'll see in eternally in the beatific vision. So what a great thing to look forward to for those. Blessed are those, happy are those who the Lord finds doing these things now by faith, and later will have it by sight. And we'll become great inheritors of wonderful, wonderful things. And this is the joy of Christ, is to take everything that the Father has, because the Father has taken everything he has and given it to his Son, because he is worthy by being that willing sacrifice of his own life for us. So God, the Father, gives everything to his Son, and then the Son, it delights him to give everything that he has over to you, to the church. And what a great joy. Imagine everything that God has is now ours. It's like, whoa, wow. This is a great thing.
And now it gets serious.
Okay.
But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful.
Ouch.
Mm.
Yeah. So, you know, having the key of knowledge, any time you get entrusted with something great, there's responsibilities, and there's consequences for giving up, not acting or responding responsibly and faithfully after being given that gift. So ministers have to take heart and to beware that this gift of ministry is one which we don't take advantage of and don't beat the servants and don't take advantage of others and make it all about yourself and your own personal gain. But rather, you're concerned about Christ's flock and his people. But if you're found to be unfaithful, here's the warning. Christ, it seems, will be like that judge we think of. He will come to judge the living and the dead, and the unbelievers are judged already as unfaithful. And we get those who forsake their calling, don't heed the readiness call. We'll be just as though you were with the unbelievers, and it seems almost even worse. He will cut them in two and appoint them with a portion with the unbelievers. It doesn't sound good. But you think of the sacrifice that Christ made. On the other hand, you know, he was kind of cut in two in that sense, like he cut a covenant in the Old Testament. He was the sacrifice, and it's because he did it in humans' stead and in our stead. He was kind of cut, if you will, on the cross, and so he was the living sacrifice. So if we are found faithfully in him, then we're not, you know, we have nothing to fear, because Christ took away that punishment, that wrath was all poured out on him. But if we forsake and say, we don't need to be on the ark, we don't need to stay with Christ, then that means the wrath of God, that remains on us. Far better for us to be found in him than apart from him, because there is where the salvation is in him. There's where the wrath of God is already appeased. It is finished. It's done. So stay with Christ.
And
there's nothing to fear.
And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating.
Yeah, this, you know, again, it's repeating the same same thing. It's just warning us, you know, don't, when you've been given a responsible gift of stewardship, be responsible with it. Otherwise, there's consequences of, you know, if you're, you know, let's say if you're a father and you give your son, like, your most prized car, and you go out and he takes advantage of it and scratches it all up, and he comes home, well, I think the father might be a little disappointed with his son and give him a little beating. But how much worse and how much more forceful if we think of Christ and his ministry, if he gives us something that he wants us to take good care of. And this is not just a car, but these are, you know, people's souls that we're talking about. So how much more important and more faithful do we need to be and careful and awake and ready for when Christ comes to take those souls to be with himself in the heavenly places.
But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more.
And here you see the grace of Christ, those who didn't know. God doesn't get us on technicalities. So those who didn't know, and you know, they receive a lesser beating. It just shows the grace of Christ. It's like, well, you should have known, but you didn't. I mean, you didn't have faithful teachers teaching you the ways. So you know, God understands. He's a what you call a just judge. He doesn't just willy nilly give out punishments punishments for things that we didn't even know about. So you see the character of God is that he understands our condition, he understands our sinfulness, our waywardness, and even how through time that the church can get corrupt in its teachings, and pastors may not be faithful because they just didn't have good teaching. And for those who are under those kind of conditions, there's a lesser beating, if you will.
A question from a listener, going backing up quite a bit, back to verse 37. Jan asks, does verse 37 say that Christ comes to serve us? Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them.
Yeah, I mean, this is the great message here, is that Christ himself comes to serve. How it's one thing to have an intermediary, somebody representing someone else, serve, as it is on Sundays when you're sitting around the altar and receiving the Lord's Supper. You have someone who's been ordained into the ministry, who's, you know, in the stead and by Christ's command there, giving out Jesus' gift. It'd be another thing if you think going back, if you were one of the first disciples on that Maundy Thursday, and receiving from the Lord his the bread and the wine, his body and his blood. Well, what a great thing to think of in the future for us when Christ comes to serve us himself. This is something we perceive now by faith. It is the Lord's table. It is his hand who's feeding us by faith. But later by sight, he does indeed come to serve us. And that's a great promise to cling to. Christ comes to serve. That's why we call it, by the way, the divine service. Rather than our worship service, but the divine service has to do with divine, God, God's service to us.
And what does he come to bring? Well, verse 49 and following, I think, answers that. Verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Well, this doesn't sound like the loving, compassionate, peace-loving Jesus that I know.
No, this is the fire-casting Jesus, right?
Uh-huh.
This is an interesting text for us to think about and dwell upon what it means. And it gives us further insight into Jesus' own ministry and what he's come to do. A fire I came to throw on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. What is that? What's that fire? Well, it may just be his desire for the end to be here now, the judgment that we know it's coming upon the whole earth, just as it came for Noah in his day. We're waiting for that to come, and if that were already done, then we could see, and we'd be past some of the suffering. And you think of Jesus and his humanity, he knows what's coming. He's going to take upon himself the suffering, the sin, the sicknesses, the death of the whole world. And if you had that kind of thought of who you were and what you've come to do, that would cause some anxiousness. So this language, fire I've come to throw on the earth, I mean, this is the judgment that he is assuming upon himself. And he wished it already had begun. And he uses the language of baptism next to fire, and you think of water, too. But a baptism I have to be baptized with. And he had already been baptized. Now, that was back in Luke 3 earlier on. Now we're in Luke 12. But some might say, well, Jesus has a different kind of baptism here or something that he's talking about. Well, you might say that's the baptism of the cross, his water and blood baptism, if you will, the exodus from this life into the next. Maybe that kind of baptism. Others think it has to do with the Pentecost or something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which there could be a certain truth to that, but I think that's getting outside of the context of what he's talking about now. He's talking about his substitution for our sin and the anguish and that kind of baptism that he's undergoing, where he's taking away what we have in us, sin and death and sickness, and taking it to the cross and suffering for that.
Hmm. Why does he pit son against father, father against son, and mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and vice versa?
Yeah. His ministry sparks some division. He uses this language elsewhere in the New Testament, too. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. When Mary hears about the Lord conceived in her, and I think the angel mentions to her that, a sword will pierce your own soul, Mary. There's certainly some anguish that comes along with Jesus. Well, I think it's because it's just the offense of the gospel to the world. Some are going to believe and trust that Jesus is the way, and others are going to reject and say, this is not the way that I'm choosing for myself, I don't believe that he is the Son of Man, I don't believe in his promises, or I've got my own things going on here that are more important or whatnot. And so, and even in Jesus' day, he experienced the division amongst the Pharisees and the hypocrites and all such that didn't want to believe, even though he had done miracles in their presence. Some were more concerned about the Roman Empire and the politics and things, so they didn't want to believe just for the sake of what they thought was best for the nation and themselves. You see, Jesus does bring a certain amount of division, and even within families, Jesus had to remind his disciples that, you have to leave father and mother and be faithful now into the ministry. So that can cause division. Thankfully, a lot of people's parents are also within the church, and we praise God for that. But sometimes you have, and I know many of ministers and friends, too, that whose families are not always on board with the ministry, and they're like, why are you doing this? Where are you going? What do you think that's going to do in health? That's useless. You're wasting people's time. You're hurting, whatever. But and this is, this is causing division, a fire, if you will, that gets to the very heart of the reason of why Christ has come. He is bringing the light of salvation to an evil, dark world that rejects him. And the Holy Spirit, thankfully, has worked faith in people's hearts through baptism and through his word and through his ministry of what he's come to do, the grace of God, which is going to look past all of our sins and offenses, and show that there is true peace in this man. He does bring peace, even though we can hear about these divisions and hear about the sword and hear about fire. We can also see, like when Jesus rose from the dead for the first time on Easter, what did he say? He says, "Peace to you." And he says it several times, "Peace to you." And again, later, 8 days later, "Peace to you, my friends. Peace. Look at my hands. Look at my side. I bring you peace. Now that all this finished, the judgment, the wrath has been paid for, now there's peace." And yet still in the church today, even with that knowledge, we still see a division and we still see problems. So we have to cling by faith to who Christ is and see in his ministry the fire, the division that was there, and realize that even today, the world that we live in, we picked up our cross, we still live in division and divided times and hard times, but there is peace in Christ. There is peace through the cross. The wall of hostility has been broken down, and there's peace between God and us.
Amen. Pastor, any final thoughts on today's text as we conclude our study today?
Stay ready, stay dressed, keep your loins girded, be ready for Christ to come. If you're a pastor, keep your people in the light of Christ. And for all, realize that even if there's times of fire and times of division and you see this in the world or the church, remember your baptism, remember Christ's gifts. Yeah, he has claimed you as his own, and he will be with us forever. He'll come and serve us with his great gifts, and this is what we cling to. He gives all things to the church. Praise be to God.
Amen. And he does all things well, too.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we've been studying the Daily Lectionary, Luke chapter 12, 35 through 53, with the Reverend Derek Roberts, pastor at Praise Lutheran Church in Maryville, Tennessee. Pastor Roberts, thanks for being our guest this morning on His Time and helping us study God's Word.
Thank you, Andy. I enjoyed it.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Praise Lutheran in Maryville, Tennessee.
I will pass along your greetings and your blessings. Thank you so much, and blessings to all the listeners.
Thank you. Coming up in a little bit, we've got some sacred music to enjoy as we start your day with the Word of God in prayer. And then at the 9 o'clock hour, we'll join together for morning prayer. We'll hear God's Word, receive His Word as gift, and give thanks and praise in response as well. So stick around for more His Time right after this break on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.